Nice to see everyone who's made it out this evening. Can we turn to our Old Testament book of Psalms, please? Book of Psalms. And Psalm number 130, please. 130. Psalm number 130, verse 1 says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." We'll read verse 3 again. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Do trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. I want to ask a question tonight. This is getting a bit of a habit, isn't it? Asking questions and not really answering them. I want to ask a question tonight, which is the question from verse number 3. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities or sin, who shall stand?" If God is counting all of my sins, if God is taking note of all of my sins, which, by the way, if you're not saved tonight, he is. He's taking note of them all. If God is taking note of those, and if he's marking every single one of those sins, and if the God that we preach about here every Sunday is really a God of judgment, if he's really a righteous God, if he's really a holy God, and he's taking note of all that sin, then when I come into his presence, after I leave time, when I go into eternity and I stand before God and he's there in judgment, how can I stand before him? If God really is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity, if God is too holy to even look at my sin, then how can I stand before him? How can I ever be declared innocent? How can I ever be declared righteous by him? You'll notice that it's only where we have worry, where we have fear, that this question arises. Last week, didn't we? We looked at Psalm number 4. And how did that begin? It began with a man who was in so much distress. Everything was vanity, and he was desiring mercy of his God. He needed God to reach out to him and to save him, because he was worried. He was in distress. And most of the Psalms where the psalmist is speaking to God, if they don't begin with praise to God, then it's beginning with distress. Those are the two greatest themes in this book. That of praise to God for all of the good things that he's done for the psalmist. And the other great theme is that of a psalmist, basically a songwriter, normally King David, who's in distress, who's worried about his soul, who has offended God, whose people have offended God, and he's crying out to God for mercy. And so we want to think tonight from Psalm 130 about a man who fears, scared, something up. Needs to get this sorted with God. Needs to sort his soul out with God before it's too late. So he's a man who fears. And then that's verse number 1-3. And then we have a God who forgives. Verse number 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. We have a man who fears. Verse number 1 to verse number 3. We have a God who forgives. Verse number 4. And we have a hope that never fails. That's verse number 5 to verse number 8. A man who fears, a God who forgives, and a hope that never fails. See, our forgiveness is just about the middle of our chapter tonight. And before that forgiveness, there was just hostility between him and God. He was offending God, and he knew he was offending God. And we know that he was offending God because he was worried about a God who was marking his iniquities. He was worried about a God who was counting his sin. So before forgiveness, there was only ever hostility between him and God. He was crying unto him. Out of the depths, he was low. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. There was hostility. And there was a God who was reigning in judgment. And David, or the psalmist, was in the depths. He couldn't rest because he was scared about what was coming. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. There was no rest. There was no hope. There was no joy. There was only a very real fear of God. There was only judgment. There was only hostility. There was no safety for this man from hell and all that that word conveys. There was no safety from that before he found his salvation in the God of forgiveness that we find in verse number 4. With the Lord there is mercy, says the psalmist. But if you're not saved tonight, then there is no mercy. If you're not saved tonight, then there is no hope. If you're not saved tonight, there is no rest. And if you're not saved tonight, then there is no safety from God's judgment. Out with the person of the Lord Jesus. How am I saved tonight? Believe. As he says that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God doesn't want to make it hard for us to be saved. God doesn't want to make salvation something that's difficult, something that's got to be worked up to. Islam will give you 5 pillars. Roman Catholicism probably gives you more. Buddhism gives you thousands of rules to follow. The Jehovah's Witnesses ban things, so you can't do this. God says, forget rules. Rules are finished. Judaism hands you 613 commandments and says, these came from your God, the God that you believe in. God says, my son fulfilled all of those. Forget them as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. That's what our God wants for us tonight. He wants to save us. The Bible says this, that God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. A repentance that is a turning away from all of my sin, from the life that I did lead, which honoured me and brought dishonour to God, and a turning towards a life which only brings honour to God, and which gives me a place with Him for eternity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Somebody might ask tonight, and if you're here tonight, and you're not saved, and your mum hasn't brought you, and you're here of your own accord tonight, then you're probably asking this question. Because really, if we've never asked this question, then there's no need for us to be here. If we've never asked this question, then we don't feel any need to get right with God. If we've never asked this question, then we've never been burdened by God's Holy Spirit, and we're living that life that honours me, and that values me, and that gives no thought to God. But if you're here tonight, and you're not saved, then you're thinking about it, and you're wondering, how can I be right with God? And you're asking this question tonight, as the psalmist did, verse number 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Let's look at verse number 1 to verse number 3 then. The man who fears. The man who fears. This man has a very real fear. And a very legitimate fear. What was his fear of? He had a fear of God. Fear of God is a healthy thing to have. The Bible says this, that that is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So a fear of God is a healthy thing to have. The book of Proverbs, several times, seven maybe, but I'm not too sure about that. But several times anyway, the Lord inspires the writer to say this, the fear of the Lord is. And always the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs brings wisdom. Brings joy. Brings fulfillment to the person who has a fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. But this man has a fear of God, because he looks at all that is around him. By that I mean creation. He looks all round about it, and he sees someone who has created that, and he realises that for someone to create that, they must be immense. They must be amazing. They must be awesome. They must be incomprehensible. And he's scared by that. So should we be. That's why God has given us an appreciation of creation. So that we can see it. So that we can understand the awesomeness of the God who created it. And so that we can turn to him. He's a fear of God's wrath. That's also a very healthy fear to have. If we realise that God who created all of this is also the God who will judge me for eternity, then we will have a fear of that wrath. Because if we realise from the word of God that the God that we preach about tonight is a holy God, is a righteous God, and as I've said before, is a God who cannot look at sin, who hates sin, who, because of physical sin in a city called Sodom, poured out fire and judgment upon it. If we understand all of that, as the psalmist did, we'll have a fear of the wrath of God. And the psalmist had a fear of this. Because he understood the awesomeness of his God, because he understood the terrible judgment that awaited him, he had a very real fear of hell. And he had a very real fear of the lake of fire. If we don't have that fear, then we won't turn to God. And that's why, I don't know about other folks, but that's why I spend so very much time telling you about it. That's why, and you maybe get bored there, but that's why I labour the point so very much. Because if we don't understand the judgment of God, if we don't understand the wrath of God, if we don't understand the reality of hell and of the lake of fire, then what's grace? If I'm able to work up to God's standard by myself, if I'm able to escape hell for myself, if I'm able to achieve forgiveness or buy forgiveness, or if hell's just not a real place at all, then why should I be scared? And if I'm just going to die and be buried, and that's it, then who cares about God? And who cares about grace? Without fear, the book of Proverbs tells us, without fear of the Lord, there is no understanding. There's no wisdom. And the New Testament tells us quite clearly that without a fear of God, without a very real fear of what awaits those who are not saved, there is no appreciation of grace. No appreciation of what the Lord Jesus has done in Calvary. And so who cares? We'll forget what Craig said tonight. We'll go home. And it doesn't really matter. But I want you to understand tonight that the psalmist feared. And the psalmist understood the words which hadn't been written then, but are written now for us, that he ought to prepare to meet his God. He understood that. And so he was a man that feared. Trust you fear tonight. If you're saved tonight, then it's not a fear of judgment that God is looking for from you, but a trust you fear. If you're not saved tonight, then you ought to be fearful. You ought to be worried. And you're right to ask the question that the psalmist asks here in verse number 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remain in your sin tonight, and if you believe not in the Son of God, then you shall die in your sins, says the person of the Lord Jesus. And after that death that sin brings, there is only ever judgment. The man who fears then, in verse number 1 to 3. We don't just have a man who fears though. And we don't just have a man who is looking at a distant God who will one day judge him. Just as the reality of hell, just as real rather, as hell is. So is God real? Just as hell is something to be feared, so is God is someone who is gracious. So is God is someone who is merciful. So is God willing to forgive. The psalmist asks wisely, O Lord, Thou shouldest mark iniquities. Lord, who should stand? But he tells us this, that with God there is forgiveness. Not a forgiveness that's earned. Not a forgiveness that's worked up. Not a forgiveness that I can buy. But there is forgiveness. What about then the God who forgives? The writer realises something here, and the writer realises something that you need to realise tonight. Firstly, that there is forgiveness. People will say to you that if God decides that you're going to hell, then that's it, and you can never be forgiven. People can tell you that there's no way that you'll ever reach God's standard because he's too holy. That God is someone who you'll never understand, and so you might as well not even bother trying. God is someone, they'll say, who you can't have a relationship with. But God tells you different. And in his word tonight, he says this, that with me. Because every single word that's written here is really written by the mouth of God. And what he's telling you tonight is, with me, there is forgiveness. With me, there is mercy. With me, there is grace. The psalmist tells us tonight that there is forgiveness. And why is there forgiveness? There's forgiveness because the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we speak so much about, the one of whom, or to whom we attribute all of our salvation and all of our blessing, because that one has died on a cross at Calvary, because that one has come from the glory of heaven down to this earth and has offered himself to be killed by men and to be punished by God for my sin. I told you that God counts all of our sins. That God has a record of all of our iniquities. Someone has said this, that when Christ was nailed to that cross at Calvary, and when the sky went black, all of those sins that God had been counting for thousands of years, and all of those sins that God is still counting, and all of the ones that he already knows are going to happen, God has taken them, and up until that point at Calvary, God just stored them. And like a dam, God in his mercy held back that wrath. And all of the sin and all of the iniquity and all of God's wrath and judgment upon that just built up behind that dam. At Calvary, when the sky went black, God just let it all go. And all of that wrath, all of that anger, and all of that judgment, which is yours, by the way, you deserve it, every single drop of it, all of that was poured into the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God turned his back on him. And just gave him all of the judgment and all of the anger, which was his upon your sin. Well, could the Lord Jesus say when the light shone again, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That person Jesus Christ was sinless. He had never as much as thought a bad thought. He'd never spoken an angry word. He'd never stolen a thing. Never a lie. Imagine a life like that. A life which was led in perfect communion with God. Never a broken communion. Never a thing that angered God. Did always the things that pleased the Father. Every single movement of his, every word, every thought brought pleasure to the heart of God. And God turned his back on him at Calvary, poured out all of that sin, all of that anger, all of that judgment on his lovely son. Someone has asked then, Lord, if you're counting iniquity, if you're counting my sin, how can I stand before you, God? God says this, because Jesus bore your sins. What did we sing tonight? Second hymn. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Can you say with the songwriter tonight, Jesus died, my soul to save? God is willing to forgive you. God has made a way for you to be forgiven through the death of his son. And he demands of you tonight. I don't like to say that he asks you because he doesn't. I don't like to say that he pleads because he really doesn't plead with you. I don't like to say that he implores you, because he doesn't implore, he commands that you be saved. God demands that you be saved. God is willing that none should perish. Bible says this, that there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is not an option. Trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus is not an option to get into heaven. You can't say, well, I don't like that method, but I quite fancy that version. I don't like that door, I'll go in by this one. You can't say that, well, Jesus wasn't quite what I was expecting for a saviour. His death wasn't quite what I was expecting for a victory. But there are thousands of people in hell tonight who wish that they hadn't thought that. The whole Jewish nation thought that. It's not quite what we fancied, actually. We were expecting something a bit better. So, nah, we'll not believe in him. And they've gone in their millions to hell. God demands of you tonight. God commands all men everywhere to repent. A man who fears, a God who forgives, a hope that never fails. When a person of the Lord Jesus died, he said this, "It is finished." The person of the Lord Jesus said that everything that was ever needed to get you into heaven, finished. It's done. Work's done. Work is completed. Your salvation tonight, if you place your faith and your trust in the person of the Lord Jesus for your salvation is not a work in progress. It's not something that you've believed in Jesus, now you need to work on it. It's not just a module that's been completed. There's no need for some sort of second blessing. There's no absolute requirement for you to be baptized to be saved, that is. No. God says that whosoever believeth on him, that is his son, shall not perish, but have everlasting life at the moment that they're saved. The Bible says this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says this, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come unto me and drink." That's instant salvation. That's instant satisfaction in him. And all that he says tonight is believe. I had written at the head of my paper tonight, "Who shall stand?" The Bible says, whosoever believeth on him. It is really as simple as that tonight. I haven't tried to bring anything fancy, because that's not what he's asking. I'm not going to try and confuse you, because that's not what God wants. God wants me to tell it simply. And that's what I've done. God wants me to tell the real story. God wants me to present the reality of your sin, of the work of his son in Calvary, and of his absolute demand that if you want to get to heaven tonight, if you want to spend eternity with him, that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says this, that he is the way, the way, the truth, the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. What do we have in Jesus? The Bible says this. There is forgiveness. What do we have in Jesus? The Bible says this, there is mercy. It says this, there is plenteous redemption. That just means that his forgiveness is abundant. That his grace is enough. And that if you cry out to him tonight, there are no barriers to you being saved. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he says simply this, who shall stand? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The trust that God will bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we just come into thy presence. We do just, Father, give thee thanks for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we give thanks, our Father, that He is the only one, the only way, the only door, our Father, and the only Saviour for sinners tonight. We do pray, our Father, that as we have presented Thy Word to men and women, that it might take effect, our Father, that it might speak loudly and clearly to those who are gathered, and that they might know the reality of a God of judgment, of a God who is to be feared, of a God, our Father, who marks iniquity. But we do pray tonight, our Father, that they might also know the reality of a God of grace, of a God of mercy, our Father, of a God of forgiveness, of a God who has given His Son for them. We commit, our Father, each and every one into Thy hands. We pray, our Father, that whether saved or unsaved, there might have been a blessing in Thy Word tonight. And we do pray tonight, our Father, that Thou wilt have been pleased to bless in salvation wherever Thy Word is preached, to the glory of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask these things, our Father, in His name and for His sake. Amen.